Let's just pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we've sung of the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. We've sung that no one can compare to him. We've said that every tongue will confess him, every knee will bow before him. And Father God, as we come to look at your word, we pray we would continue with that great sense of adoration and worship for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And so we would be those who long to hear more about him, more about you and all that you want from us. We would bow before your truth and love you for it and trust in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series looking at the Holy Spirit. We're looking at different passages each week, so kind of a survey of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The more observant of you will have noticed in the bulletin last week that what I was supposed to be talking about this week was the Holy Spirit and baptism. As I prepared, I realised that, first of all, there was quite a lot of overlap with last week and being born again. And secondly, there was a lot of overlap in what we've looked at in our series in Acts. And so I ended up deciding I wouldn't do that. So if you've got questions on the Holy Spirit and baptism, please do come and ask me. We're not looking at it today. We're looking at the Holy Spirit and Jesus in this passage from John 16. Let me read part of an advert. Shirley and I personally invite you to join us for our Holy Land experience. In all our years of ministry, nothing has been more meaningful or had more spiritual impact than touring the Holy Land. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus and see the pages of the Bible come to life. That actually is pretty standard wording for a trip to Israel. And in fact, if you can't go, you can always get the DVD. But the standard phrases used for such things is that the Bible will come to life, or you can walk with Jesus. In the case of the DVD, even in your front room. You might have to walk around a bit. I guess that sort of advert reveals we can feel something of a distance between us and Jesus. We'd like to bridge that gap. That's why they sound appealing. Jesus will become more real to us, come to life more. So a tour that'll do that, well, it sounds great. A DVD will do that, I'll buy it. Ultimately, I guess, if you follow that line of reasoning, we'd say the best thing would have been that we lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East and we could have met Jesus ourselves. Heard him with our ears, seen him with our eyes. That would have made him pretty real to us. What a shame, we might say to ourselves, that we didn't do that. But what a shame, we could think, that he didn't hang around a bit longer. And wouldn't it have been great if Jesus had stayed? We could all have met him. He'd have been personally real to each one of us. Surely my friends, my family, surely they'd come and believe in him as well. And he'd be real to them. But Jesus says in verse 7 of our passage, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." Now, he's speaking to the disciples, who of course have met him in the flesh, but they wanted him to stay as well. They were worried that all they'd have left would be memories of Jesus. And while memories are significant, it's not a continuation of the relationship, is it? So they would have said, "Surely it's better you stay, Jesus." But he disagrees. "It is for your good that I go." And he tells us why. He says, "Unless I go away, the advocate or the counselor, different translations translate that word differently. We'll come back to that. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, the remarkable thing is, Jesus thinks it's better that he leaves so that the Spirit comes. That's better for us, he says. And what we want to think about this morning is why that exchange is a good one. And the answer, of course, lies in who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. So first of all, who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus calls him the advocate there, or the counselor. If you look back, you've got a Bible in front of you, back to chapter 14 and verse 16. It'll come up on the screen, actually. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, counselor, helper, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I want to say that he is a helper. Now, as I've mentioned already, there's that word, advocate, counselor. It's quite hard to translate. And so different Bible versions put it different ways. And the most basic meaning is someone who is called alongside to help you in some way. Someone who comes alongside to help. Now, that could be helping you in court. And so it's got that sort of legal flavor, an advocate. It could be someone who kind of guides you and instructs you, so a counselor. But it could just be helping you more generally. So I'm just keeping it as helper at the moment, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit does help us in what he does in a few moments. But there are certain implications just from this. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. You see, that word for advocate, counselor, is only ever used of people. And Jesus refers to him as a he, not an it. And while I'm sure we know that, we can very easily slip into thinking of the Holy Spirit as an energy, a force. And it's true, of course, that he empowers us. We'll be thinking more about that as this series goes on. But he's not a power we experience, he is a person we know. And we'll see why that's so important in a second. Secondly, Jesus says in those verses in chapter 14, he's a helper who's going to be with us forever. He's like a permanent replacement for Jesus. Jesus is going, he says, but I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. I'm going, he's going to take my place, and he's not going to leave. A permanent replacement. And that leads on to the next thing. The Spirit is like another Jesus. Now, I use that to sort of really put that in sort of inverted commas. You'll see what I mean, I hope. You see, he says another advocate, another helper, and that implies there must have been a previous one, which was Jesus himself. In chapter 14, if you look on to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Now, some people have thought by those words, he means I'm going to disappear in the cross, but then you'll see me again. You know, in his resurrection appearances. So I'm going away, but I won't leave his orphans. I'll come back to you. It's not a lot of comfort, though, is it? Because he's only going to be back for a month. And then he's off again. And the whole point of these verses seems to be he's not going to leave them bereft of his presence. And I think the best explanation of those words is he is going to come back and be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he'll never leave them. That's why I say the Holy Spirit is a bit like another Jesus. It's a bit like Jesus coming back and being with them. So I've got an identical twin brother. Some of you have met him. In fact, I met someone walking in. Where are you? Over there. Thank you very much. Someone walked in, looked at me and went, whoa! I know your brother and you're scarily similar. And as we talked, she was going, oh, that's so strange. We are very, very alike. So if I were leaving Avenue, I haven't got any plans to, but if I were, and if my brother were willing, I could say to you, I'm going, but I'll send you another Graham. You, of course, may like to ask for something different. But I could say it. I could make the offer. I'll send you another me. Not me, but one just like me. That's what Jesus is promising. I'll send you the Spirit. I'll come back to you in the person of the Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll take over. He's another me. And that brings us to what the Holy Spirit does. He's like another Jesus coming. What does he do? Well, the answer is he shows us Jesus. Turn back to chapter 16. There are two parts to the Holy Spirit's work that I want us to see here in showing us Jesus. That's how I've summed it up. I'll show you two parts of it. First of all, he brings us to believe in Jesus. See verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong, or he'll convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts people or brings people to see things, gets people to change their mind. And Jesus gives us three areas in which he brings this conviction: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he explains them in verses 9, 10, and 11. In regard to sin, he says, because people do not believe in me. See, people will come to understand they've rejected God. In particular, they've rejected Jesus. They'll see they stand guilty of not believing in him. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Slightly debated phrase. I think that's the righteousness of Jesus. People will come to understand that Jesus was right in all he said and did. And they no longer see that in front of them, as it were, because he's not there. So the Holy Spirit will convict them of that. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, people will come to see the certainty of judgment for all of those who would side with the devil, for all those who would side against God. They'd see that's the position of being condemned. So the bottom line is this: people who'd say they've done nothing wrong, they have no need to be concerned about God, people who'd say Jesus is of no relevance to them and they have no need of him, people like that will be convicted. They'll see the truth of who Jesus is. They will see their need of him. They will come to believe in him. This illustration probably won't work because of the light, but let's try it. Is it picture up there now? There's a picture up there now, which is really dark, but it's so dark you can't see it at all. And the reason it was so dark is the flash on the camera wasn't on when it was taken. But if you press it again, you can't even see the one with the flash. This is ridiculous. Anyway, it was going to be a nice, dark, murky picture, okay? And then nice, bright picture where you could see who was in it. Same picture. Difference was the flash went off one time, didn't go off the other time. The Holy Spirit is a bit like a light, a flash that shines on Jesus so that we can see him clearly, so that we can see all that he is and all that he's done, so that we believe. So you see, I'd heard all about Jesus during my childhood, but it wasn't until I was 17 that I was convicted of those truths. And two things happened. People continued to tell me the truth about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit worked to convict me of those things. He shone his light. So think of yourself. When you are convicted of sin, when you feel guilty for having resisted God or rebelled against him, held him off, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you. The Holy Spirit does that. When you start to understand more of Jesus and realize what it is he has done for you and come to trust in him, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. And maybe you're someone here who doesn't actually believe in Jesus this morning, but you've got a kind of growing sense of his importance. Chances are that's the Holy Spirit at work. And Jesus says that even if he were here himself, he would not lead us to believe in him with any more certainty than this work of the Spirit. In fact, he thinks it's better that he leaves, so that the Spirit will come and do this work in us. It's better that I go, so I can send the Spirit. That's an encouragement to us, I take it, in knowing the Spirit's at work in our life and seeing what he does. It's an encouragement in trying to convince others of the truth. You see, I think of my family. My brother and I are Christians. My parents would say they were, but it's pretty hard to tell. My sister and her family wouldn't. And we've had countless conversations. And sometimes it just feels useless. We're just not getting anywhere. But I have to remind myself, the Holy Spirit can and may well be at work in convicting them. I mustn't lose heart. I've got to keep on explaining stuff. The Holy Spirit will use my words. And I have to pray to God, please convict them of this truth. He'll bring interest instead of dismissal, and he'll bring conviction instead of rejection. Well, that's one part of the Spirit showing us Jesus. He brings us to believe. I wouldn't want to separate these two too far, but I think it's helpful to see it in two bits. Secondly, I want to say he brings us to know Jesus. Obviously, in believing in Jesus, you come to know him. What I mean is knowing him and growing in a relationship with him. So verses 12 to 13, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will take all that is true of Jesus, all that he is, all he's done, and make it known to these disciples. He goes on to say that the Spirit will glorify me or bring me glory because he'll take everything of himself and show it to others. The Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus big in people's minds, glorify him. And he does it by showing them all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. Now, the disciples needed this, because Jesus says there's more for him to tell them than they can bear. Now, they can't take it all in. And so he says the Spirit will come and guide them into all truth. Now, this sort of verse has been badly abused. A friend of mine, he was a student when I sort of recently after I graduated, Dave. Dave and I were discussing the Spirit once, and he said, you know, ideally, I would have no need for the Bible. Ideally, I could leave it on the shelf. My goodness, I said. Why is that? Well, because the Spirit will guide me into all truth. He thought the Bible was like a prop for those who didn't listen to the Spirit very well. If we listen to the Spirit, we'd be guided into all truth. Well, Jesus isn't promising personal, direct revelation to each one of us. He's speaking to the disciples, the 12 apostles. Now, back in chapter 14, he said the Holy Spirit will teach them and remind them of everything he'd said. Well, to be reminded, you had to be there in the first place, didn't you? So that seems to be addressed to them, not to us. At the end of chapter 15, he said, the spirits will testify about me, and you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. They've been with him, they've seen everything, and they must give their testimony to all that they've seen for the sake of other people. In other words, they have a special role in passing on this truth about Jesus. It's a promise that they get direct revelation and are guided into all truth. And that's why their thinking and their sermons go into the Bible, and our thinking and our sermons and Bible studies should come out of the Bible. The truth that they were guided into is now in our hands. But the Holy Spirit is still involved in leading us into truth. See, we still need the Holy Spirit to work if we're to understand what they have written and be guided into truth ourselves. So here's an illustration that won't work again. There's a stained glass window over there with a picture of Jesus. Just imagine a picture like that could give us all the truth about Jesus, all that he is and all that he's done. Suppose it could be contained in a picture. It's a little bit like the apostles then were led to put that picture together in the first place. And we are then those who look at it and learn from it. But for us to learn from it, you need the light to shine through it. If it's dark outside, you don't see anything. So they were led to write and teach all truth. And we then look at it, but we need the Spirit to shine through and teach it to us. The result, though, is the same for them and for us. The Spirit brings us to know Jesus. Not just to believe in him, to know him. You know, we saw earlier the Spirit's like another Jesus who'll be with us. So it's like Jesus is with us. This is how it works. The Spirit shows us the truth about Jesus. He makes Jesus known to us. He makes him real to us. He shines a spotlight on him so that he is clearly seen to us. Now, some in the more, I guess, conservative Christian camp have spoken about knowing Jesus as if he's a historical figure you can learn facts about. The important thing, they would say, is knowing the truth about Jesus. It's the Spirit of truth. They're keen to discuss the truth, make sure we've got the truth right, debate it, pin it down, make sure we're not going dodgy on any bits of truth. Others, I guess, in the more charismatic camp, may well have spoken of Jesus as if it's an indefinable experience. The important thing, they might say, is you have experienced Jesus. And they're not so bothered about pinning down what that might look like or mean. That's a slight caricature, I know, of both positions. What I want to point out is, here you have both. Because this involves knowing truth about Jesus. It comes from the Spirit of truth. This involves knowledge you can discuss and debate and reason over. You can get it wrong, and someone can correct you. It has content to it. But it is truth of a person, Jesus, brought to us by a person, the Holy Spirit. And so this truth involves a relationship. It involves an experience of that person, just like any real relationship does. See, so a church that emphasizes an experience of the Spirit without talking about the truth, I think can be as bad as being only full of hot air. A church that emphasizes truth that has no relationship or experience, I think, can be as bad as being dead. So you see, here's one of our